Gospel, chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 4. Just a short reading this evening. I know our harvest services are over, but this passage has been in my mind, and we still have the display there of the Word of God. We have, of course, on the display some seed. The Word of God is compared to seed in various portions of Scripture. And here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 26. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And that's, if you hold your finger there, that's the passage we're going to look at. But I want to read just one verse from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, just to prove the context of seed being the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, he would have heard the Savior, of course, speak that parable. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he writes, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Let us pray as we turn to this passage in Mark's Gospel. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed wounds of our Saviour who gave his life as an atonement for us, that we would know spiritual life. And Lord, as we think here of the seed as the Word of God, help us to understand the point that our Saviour was making. And O Lord, that we'd be diligent, that even Lord tonight would renew our zeal to be those who would sow the gospel seed. So do bless us now, for any that know not thee as Saviour, Lord, may the seed of the word bring forth fruit unto everlasting life even tonight. Lord, we thank thee, we've read here in 1 Peter, that the word of God can create the new birth in lives, can make people born again, can give them that regeneration, can save them. Oh Lord, do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had the display, the harvest of the Word, the harvest of the Word, the Bible compared to seed. And we can all understand what it is to plant seeds in the ground and to see the plant coming forth. I said this morning to you, when I've read this passage, I thought of the Ryder Cup, though I'm not into golf much. I tried it once with my son at one of these driving ranges and broke two clubs hitting the rubber mat, and they said, "This is a rich man's game." Although why there are so many poor players if it's a rich man's game, I don't know. But some of you play golf and know a little bit about it. You pick it up in the news. And this passage reminded me of the Ryder Cup. You all went home and found out why, didn't you? No? I thought, well, I'll tell you why. Because, you know, the Ryder Cup, in case some of you don't even know what the Ryder Cup is, you may not be interested in sport. Just a few weeks ago, Europe beat the United States of America in the Ryder Cup. It started off with just England against 1926. It was England played United States, then it was United Kingdom, and then it became Europe. And they play every 2 years. And, of course, Europe won in a spectacular way. And, of course, from Northern Ireland, there were the three Ulster men, Rory, Darren and G-Mac, as they're called. And of course, G-Mac made a joke about they were playing in orange outfits. But we'll not go down that line. But it's amazing to think from this wee province of ours, there were three of the European team were on that golf. Now, why did it remind me of the Ryder Cup when I read this passage? Very simply, because it's named after a man called Samuel Ryder. Samuel Ryder. He was a very successful Christian businessman who lived in St. Albans in England. Born in the 1800s, of course. When he was 50 years of age, at the advice of his minister, he took up golf. He became ill because of the stresses and strain of running a successful business. And his minister said, you need to look after your body and your mind, and you need to take up golf. And so he took it up with the same energy and determination with which he ran his successful business. And within a year, he had a 6 handicap. 2 years, he became the captain of a golf club. He employed one of the top professionals at that time at £1,000 a year to teach him golf. And so he became a great golfer, became very interested in it. And he hit the idea, or came across the idea, that he would sponsor the Heath and Heather tournament. By the way, many of you shop in Bloomfield, don't you? You see it there, Holland and Barrett. It became part of the Holland and Barrett. In fact, if you were to write to Holland and Barrett Health Foods Place, you write to Samuel Ryder House. That's where their headquarters are. And Samuel Ryder, that was one of his businesses. He started that with his brother James after he already was a successful businessman. But he called it the Heath and Heather competition. And then he hit upon the idea, why don't we get America to play England? So he put up the money for the cup and promised he would pay each player £5 if they participated. And can you see the men doing that today for £5? £5 to every player who took part. How did he make his money? Well, his father ran a horticultural business, but in the 1890s he hit upon an idea that he would produce little packets of seeds at a penny each. St. Albans was on a major railway network, and so he sent out penny packets of seeds throughout England, and he would send them towards the end of the week so that men would get them on Saturday morning through the post or through deliveries, so that when they got off work on midday, because in those days, I remember when I was a boy too, men worked to 12 or 1 o'clock on a Saturday, it was a 44-hour week, that their wives would make them go out on the Saturday afternoon to plant the seeds in the garden. He became very, very successful, extremely successful, hit upon the idea of Ryder's penny seeds, a packet. And that's how he made his money. Started from his house, then started in a little garage beside the house. In a few years, he had 100-odd people working for him, then into a factory, became very well known, they diversified. He was an elder in this local congregational church. He was superintendent of a Sunday school that had 310 pupils. He became the head of the Sunday School Society for all of Hertfordshire, and he encouraged the minister that they ought to build a bigger church, and he helped very much in that, and he was a deeply respected elder in the church. And so I thought about the Ryder Cup and how really that golfing tournament came into being because a man hit upon the idea of sending out seeds, sending out packets of seeds throughout England. That's how he made his money. You say, why does it make me think of this text? Because that's what the Lord is picturing here. He's saying, get the seed. A man is casting seed. And you think of the families that would have got those seeds through the post, through the train deliveries. They would sit on the shelf for a while, but there'd be no good in the shelf. They're no good just to look at. They had to open the packet. You had to dig the ground. You had to put the seed in the ground. Water the soil and so on. It had to be sown in the ground. Now, we're told, of course, from verses that this Bible is the Word of God. But when I read that text, I thought, you know, there's many a home as a Bible. Many a home as a Bible. But they never open it. It's like having a packet of seeds in the house. It'll never produce flowers or vegetables unless you take the seed out and plant it. Oh yes, and we rejoice that in Northern Ireland we live in a land where people have Bibles. But I would suggest to you there's many a home where Bibles are there. And they're never opened. They never get the seed out, as it were. It's never planted in the heart. And the Lord here is talking in these verses about verse 26, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That's the most important subject we can talk about. Lord Jesus Christ said one day, strive.
What he meant was, give all your energy, the top priority of your life ought to be given to striving to enter into the kingdom of God. There's nothing more important than knowing that you're in God's kingdom. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, the Lord told Nicodemus. Kingdom of God is the most important subject. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God. And once you've entered into the kingdom and become a true believer, a true Christian, the uppermost aim of your life ought to be the advancement of the kingdom. That others would be brought into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, verse 26. Go back to verse 11 a moment. Here's another reason I thought of this passage. Go back to verse 11 of chapter 4. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We spoke about a mystery this morning. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And then there followed great doctrinal statements. A mystery, as I said this morning, it's don't think of some Agatha Christie novel or some type of situation like that. Mystery simply means in the Bible something that you and I or any human being could never dream up, could never imagine. And we cannot explain it either. But yet, it's something that God has revealed. So when you read the word mystery there, it doesn't mean that it's so mysterious we don't know anything about it at all. It's not what it means. God has revealed to us the plan of redemption, that God the Son became man, born in Bethlehem, took a human nature, went to the cross and died for sinners. And if we believe in him, you can have everlasting life. Look away from everything about yourself and any trust in yourself and look to Christ. Oh, man could never have dreamt up that great message. We can make the message clear and plain, but in another sense, it's the mystery that's been revealed. So this morning, you have, as it were, the seed. What the seed is? The seed is the word of God. The seed is the message we looked at this morning. God coming into the world to save us, to be the only saviour for sin. It's something that's revealed. And now the Lord uses six times in the New Testament, by the way, there are six mysteries revealed. We'll not look at them tonight, all of them, but there are six mysteries. And this is one, the mystery of the kingdom. Something we can never dream up, but God explains it. Now there's a mystery about the growth of the kingdom. That's the point, the Saviour, verse 26. So was the kingdom of God. Let's just look quickly at the three brief points. The germination of seed is a mystery. It's the divine work. It's the divine work. You see, in verse 26, a man should cast or sow seed into the ground. The seed has to be sown. There's the planting. The planting of the seed. The seed has to be planted. The seed's no use in the packet. It has to go into the ground. And that's why as a congregation there's a challenge in Ecclesiastes 11:4 where the Lord said, he that observeth the wind will not sow. If a farmer sits back in Northern Ireland and says, oh, it's a bit blowy today, looks a bit rainy, I'll not bother sowing, he'll never reap a crop. The Lord was encouraging us there to be diligent. And as a church, we're to be diligent seeking to sow the seed of the gospel. And thank God today around the world, the seed of the gospel is being sown. You don't need a PhD to sow seed. You just have to dig the ground, make a little tiny trench, just a little line, and put the seed and cover it up. Of course, some seed will grow without even covering it up. You don't need even your 11 plus to do that. What am I saying? Any Christian can sow the seed. Any Christian can be used of the Lord to sow the seed. We're to sow the seed wherever we can. Of course, some seed is deliberately planted. In other words, you go to your garden, you prepare the ground, might put some fertilizer, whatever, on it. and you deliberately plant the seed. But you know, sometimes our seed gets planted or takes root and it's not planted deliberately. I can see the examples in how people are saved. Sometimes people are saved by sitting under sermons. It's been planned by the radio there in Nepal, those radios, the message email we got last week, how people in villages are tuning in deliberately to hear the word of God and it's going out to them. But sometimes people can be suddenly startled. I've heard of people being saved just by looking at a sign put up by the side of the road. Thank God for the sign by the side of the road. They weren't expecting. No one actually went to them deliberately, planned and said, I want to point you to Christ. I want to give you the gospel. Oh, the seed comes and so many ways. We can sow it in so many ways. The Sabbath school, the children's meeting, the outreach, the tracts. But look at verse 27. It says, and the seed should spring up. That's the idea of sprouting. You see, we are to sow the planting, but we can't produce. Now, there's a lovely thought here. Let's look carefully at that verse. Should spring. Do you see that? He knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. Now, watch verse 28 very closely. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. You see that little expression translated of herself? It's only one other time in the whole New Testament. Do you remember in Acts 12 when Peter was in jail and he started to come out of the jail, and it says in Acts 12 and 10, listen, the iron gate which opened of its own accord. It's a little expression of its own accord. It's the same expression translated here in the verse 28, bringeth forth fruit of itself or herself. What does it mean? You use the word. It's a word that we know. It's a Greek term that we use in English. Automatic. You know, an automatic car, you don't have to change the gears. It does it by itself. You ever driven an automatic car? Well, if you're used to a manual, you look, oh no, I don't need to do anything. It's doing it itself. I don't have to push the gear stick. It's automatic. That's the Greek term that's used here. If you were reading the New Testament in Greek, it would read, not quite, but almost the same spelling, automatic. The seed brings forth the life. It's not the man who planted the seed. It's the seed itself has life. That's what the Lord's saying. He's encouraging the disciples to go out and to get the scripture and to get the gospel message and to tell people and to cast forth, to sow the gospel. And he's saying the gospel itself will produce life. We can't do it. We can sow the seed, but we can't cause it to sprout. Then I thought, well, not only have we to plant it, we need to make sure it's the purity of the seed. I'll just give you this thought. In Leviticus, I was reading it. Do you know the Israelites were told, don't mix the seed. Don't mix the seed. Keep the seed pure. You see, if you plant one particular type of seed, you'll not get some other plant that's completely different. If you plant a cucumber seed, you're not going to get an apple tree. Don't mix the seeds. Keep the seed pure. Don't be trying to mix your own thoughts. Your own message is to be the pure gospel where to sow. Over the years we've traveled, we've picked up little boxes in a few countries there in Africa, just only a pound or two. You get them, all different coloured stones. Some of you may have things, they got some of them very small, like just little grains. Others are round stones. They're not valuable, but they're lovely to look at, different colours. We'll have them in packed boxes. You know, if I said, oh, they look so lovely. And there's a seed. Might you take a seed in one of these packets, and when you get the packet, you wonder, is anything in it? And you open the packet and you look in and it looks, my, the wind would blow them away. How will they ever produce life? Can you imagine somebody, some young child saying, we'll plant these lovely, beautiful stones. We'll plant these beautiful stones in the ground and see what happens. Nothing. You can water them. You can put fertilizer on them. You can do whatever you want. They'll never produce anything. They're dead. But you take that seed that doesn't look very great about it, but you put it in, there's life. What am I saying? I'm trying to illustrate that we just give the simple gospel message. We don't need to try and make it attractive to people. We just give the pure gospel message, because all other messages are dead. Religion can't save. People are looking to materialism, possessions, pleasure for real life. Some people look to religion, but those things can't save. The only thing that can produce life is the message of the Word of God, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm talking here about the germination of life in a person, of the seed, is a divine mystery. It comes about by God the Holy Spirit taking the seed of the Word and creating life in a soul, the planting of the seed, the purity of the seed, the power of the seed. You know, that little tiny seed that you can hardly see and looks so like nothing. Do you know that seed can push up concrete? Over in our church in Lewis, there's a grave of a man died quite a few years ago, William Huntington, a famous Puritan writer. And the whole grave where he's buried, just the weeds started to grow through the concrete. It's amazing the power there is in a seed to grow. There's power. And thank God there's power in the Word of God, because the hardest heart, Saul of Tarsus, his heart was like granite. But oh, when Stephen preached the word, the seed of the gospel got into his hard heart and broke it up and produced life in his heart. You see, the seed has to get in. There are many stories like this, but I'll give you one. In 1884, there was a vase that was sealed airtight, found in along with a mummy in Egypt. It was sent over to the British Museum, 1884. And there was a traveller or an explorer called Wilkinson. The British Museum, one of the men had a bit of butterfingers and dropped it, and it smashed. And they found inside it, in 1884, some grains of wheat, one or two dried up, shriveled looking peas. And in 1884, they decided to see would they grow. Who knows how long they've been lying there? 2,000 years? 3,000 years? Maybe even from the time of Moses? Do you know, in 30 days, some of those grains began to sprout? They began to spring up, because there was life in them. That's what the Lord's talking about here. Seeds. You've all a packet of seeds, you know. You can get that in our mind, a packet of seeds. And how, when it's planted, it sprouts. And the Lord is saying, gardeners, can you gardeners explain that? How it germinates under the ground in the dark? No, we can't. Now, we see the evidence how it happens. We cannot explain how, when you preach the Word of God and the Gospel, that it gets into a life and it produces salvation. I can't explain it. But thank God we believe it and we've seen it. Just as you've seen when you've planted seed, you come back some months later and there's the flowers. We've seen the evidence. The germination is a divine work. It's a miracle. It's mysterious. The growth is mysterious. The growth is a mysterious as well. That's very important to see. Look at verse 27. Should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up. He knoweth not how. And then it speaks in verse 28 about the blade, the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. In other words, the man sleeps, he rises, he sleeps, he gets up. And then, oh, it's growing. You had that in your garden maybe sometime and you haven't thought about it a few days and you go out and say, my, look at how that's growing. It's really sprouted up. And you see the evidence of life, and grow up in verse 27. Grow up, it grows forward, though the beginning is small. My, how it spreads. I remember when we lived in New Guinea, we used to, of course, we were way up in the rainforest, so we just dug a hole in the ground, all your rubbish, and the next thing with cucumber plants and pumpkin plants, and that's where you just threw away the refuse from the kitchen, you just took off. And my, those pumpkins nearly took over the place. If we didn't start cutting them back, we'd be strangled with them almost. Man, they just took off.
And of course, the people love pumpkin leaves, the nice fresh pumpkin leaves. You can eat those as well as the pumpkin, the squash. And it took off. My, how the spread. Growth. It's miraculous. Of course, we take it for granted as we see it all the time, don't we? But how amazing. How amazing it really is. The growth, the productive, the signs of living. It's amazing how things grow. There's a man wrote a commentary on parables called Archbishop Trench. He wrote it away in the 1800s. And he told the story about the parable how in 1690, that's a good year, 1690, Queen Mary, married to King William, brought a certain plant and planted it in Hampton Court. All right? You got that? 1690, planted it. Nothing happened, didn't blossom through the rest of the 17th century. There was no blossoms through the 18th century. It wasn't until 1889 that the plant finally blossomed. Isn't that amazing? Through all the reigns of various kings. Didn't do anything. It was just like some type of tree. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but you can read about it. Those decade after decade after decade, but then it brought forth, blossomed, because there was life in it. You see, anyone who is truly converted will bring forth the evidence. There will be that production. There will be the evidence of the growth. Now, it may be slow, the blade, then the ear, then the corn of the ear. I was reading recently of a testimony of a city missionary in London. He left Sunderland on his 18th birthday, made the 300-mile trip to London. He got into drugs, he got into drink. He tried to commit suicide. He got cleaned a little bit of the drugs, and he tried philosophy. He tried various Eastern religions. He was in a New Age bookshop, which of course you'd want to stay away from. New Age occult type bookshop. But do you know what he found in the occult bookshop, what they actually had for sale? A Bible. He couldn't believe it. He had been brought up. His mother had been a Christian for some years, had prayed for him. And he couldn't believe it that there he was mixing into this occult type of things. He says, you know, I've never really read the Bible. And of all places, in a New Age bookshop, he bought a Bible. And he began to read it. And a few months later, what happened? The seed of the Word of God sprung up, germinated, and began to grow. And he's now working as a city missionary in London, in two different places there among the city mission people there. What happened? What happened? The man, Neil Tomley, what happened? The word began to grow. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I can't explain it. The man that wrote that, him, Major Whittle, in the Civil War of the 1860s in America, he had been given a New Testament by his mother, but he hadn't read it until he was injured in the hospital. And then when he was asked to go and speak to a young private, a young soldier who was dying, and because they'd seen him with a New Testament, they said, you better go and speak to him. He said, I'm not a Christian. And he told him the story of Calvary. And he was saved himself, and his life changed. There was that growth in his life. The growth is mysterious. The growth is mysterious. And that's why patience is needed. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, you know what he said? There's three qualities needed for missionaries who come to China. Patience, patience, and more patience. I have to be patient. We don't want to be like a little child plants the seeds and then dig it up to see if it's growing. The seed, if it's truly of the Lord, the seed will grow. Of course, we need to cry mightily. And if you're not saved tonight, if you don't truly know Christ as your Savior, cry out that God will come and do that work in your heart. Cry to him right now, Lord, make the word grow in my life. It's just been like dead to me so far, but come and create life within me. And there's the two dangers of that when we realize spiritual growth is a miracle. You see, there's the danger of some churches today and preachers that try and force growth. And people will go to meetings because some churches are advertising, if you just come and get this touch, or you get slain in the spirit, or you come and get this experience, and people are being knocked over and sensational things. And remember years ago, the Toronto Blessing, people laughing and rolling on the floor, and they say, oh, you're suddenly spiritual now. No, no, it grows. It's growth. It doesn't happen overnight. It's growth. But then there's the other extreme. And you get an older Christian and someone, he made a profession, but I don't know, he's not doing this, this, and the other thing. And you know, they're only new plants. You only see the wee shoot. They're not going to have apples coming off the tree if you just planted it the week before. Ah, but there's some evidence there that they love the Lord. Oh, they may not be able to sit and argue the doctrine of deep doctrine and things, but when you talk about Christ, they love it. I want to hear more about the Saviour. There's evidence that there's growth. Is there any evidence in your life that you're growing? The germination of the seed is a miracle. The growth in a Christian life is a miracle. We can't explain it. Needs God the Holy Spirit. Very briefly, look at the last verse 29. The gathering is miraculous. But when the fruit is brought forth, if you have a margin Bible as I have, you'll see it there, ripe. When the fruit is ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The harvest is come. It's brought forth. It's perfected. And now it's plucked. Matthew 24:31, let me read it to you. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, one of these days there's going to be something very miraculous happen. And the Lord is using the picture of a gardener. And he's put the seed in the ground and it's sprouted. And then it's beginning to grow. Ah, but one day the fruit's ripe and the gardener takes it. But the Lord is wanting us to see a spiritual aspect. That it's our duty to sow the seed of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, that Word that's down in somebody's heart, can produce life. There in the secret. It's under the ground. We can't see somebody's heart. We know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, creating life in them. But there's many here tonight, and you say, I don't know how it happened, but thank God it did. God saved me. He made me a new creature. I'm born again. Ah, but then you've begun to grow, and that's a miracle too. Things that we used to love, we've no interest in now, and we love Christ, not as much as we would like, but there's growth. And one day there's going to be the gathering. Because the Lord is going to gather his saints together in heaven. Some saints are gathered earlier than we'd imagine. I think of David Brainerd, the great missionary, died as a young man. I think of Robert Murray McShane in Scotland. Oh, what fruit he brought forth in the sense of a great revival and the books that he wrote that are still read today, yet he didn't even reach the age of 30. But the Lord in his great providence and mystery of his sovereignty that we can't understand, he loved Robert Murray McShane. Christ died for Robert Murray McShane, and the Lord said, I'm ready to gather you now into my heavenly garner. Come home. And Robert Murray McShane was taken. Henry Martin, missionary too, died as a very young man. But the fruit is gathered into the heavenly garner. That's the point. This is something precious. It's the angels gathering his people. Those who have been born again, those who are saved, those who have the life of God in them. As the hymn we sang last Sunday says, "For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offences purge away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore." There's going to be a gathering of the people of God, those that are truly born again. And that's really what physical death is. It's the Lord gathering his people home. And one day, what a day that will be, when the whole church of God will be gathered. And we'll be amazed at the harvest. As people are faithfully sowing the seed around the world, some of them discouraged, some of them wondering, will the seed I've planted ever bring forth fruit? And what a day it'll be when there's a great company that no man can number out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation, and the saints of God. What a day it'll be when the people of God are gathered home. It's our duty as a church to get the gospel out. We need to plant. That's all we can do. What I'm saying is we can't save people. We can't convince them. We can't convert them. We can't cause an anxious thought. That's why we need to pray. We need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to move in people's hearts. But we are responsible to cast the seed, to sow the seed. Don't keep the seed in the packets. Again, I finish with how I started. I wonder how many people got Samuel Ryder's packet seeds and they just threw them in the drawer. Or they just put them up on the mantelpiece. You know, those seeds, if they're found, could probably still grow. But they're just lying somewhere. My father, when he worked in Athlone in the 1970s, he loved door-to-door work. He was amazed in his lifetime how it had changed so much in the south. When he first would have went there door to door in Southern Ireland, there was hardly a Roman Catholic home with a Bible. Yet he said in the mid-70s there was hardly a Roman Catholic home didn't have a Bible. But the sad thing was, as he went door to door, they never read it. It was put on the shelf along with maybe a statue. Oh, we've got a Bible in the house. Of course, there's many a Protestant home that sometimes I've been in and they treat the Bible in the same way. It's put on the shelf. It's never opened. Maybe opened at the time when the coffin is in the house or someone has died and there's nothing. I'm not saying that's wrong, but yet I've been in homes where there's no evidence of godliness at all. Oh, we'll bring a Bible out. But it's not holding the Bible. It's not owning the Bible. It's not even putting the Bible up in a respectful place in the house that saves. It's when that gospel of the Word of God gets into our heart and the Holy Spirit causes it to bring forth life. Has that happened to you? Has it? That's the most important thing. Has that seed of the Word of God brought forth saving life? We're turning to 700.